All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. So my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And it's been a few weeks since I've seen you guys. I actually only missed one Sunday, but let's see, I missed one Sunday for faith camp, and then I was on the other side. The schedule just kind of got a little bit out of sync. So it's been almost a month since I've been with you guys. So that's kind of crazy, but it's good to be back. It's good to worship with you guys. I really appreciate all the work that the band puts into it. I was watching band, I must have looked down for a second, and I looked up, and John, the drummer John, most of them are named John, I thought he had dropped a stick. I don't know what happened, but I saw him bend down and pick a stick up off the ground, and then I looked, and I saw that he already had two sticks, and then my mind is like, oh, I guess he's going to play with three today. So I'm not sure what he was doing, but it's interesting that I thought he even had that ability. So last time I spoke, we talked about God's will. I said that we'd talk about this for a few weeks. And so last time when I spoke, we talked about the battle of the wills and how sometimes we can feel like knowing God's will is all about just figuring out God's will. Like, oh, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, then I would do that. But the reality is it's a little more complicated than that because our will sometimes is a little more evident to us and a little more desirable to us than God's will. So sometimes we know what God wants, but we don't necessarily want to do it. And because we have that desire in our hearts, then sometimes it's hard for us to discern exactly what it is that God wants us to do. So, for example, we talked about how sometimes we can feel like God just wants me to be happy. And we can be led by what we think will make us happy. And that's not necessarily a great indicator of what God wants. It's a great indicator of what we want. And it's not that God wants us to be miserable. Not at all. He wants to bring joy in our life. But sometimes the bigger picture of following that path of joy doesn't lead to immediate happiness. Or sometimes happiness is found down a path that's not necessarily the one that we would think would be the path to happiness. We talked about open doors and how sometimes we can perceive different circumstances or opportunities in life as being kind of these open doors that God is opening before us to guide us down a certain path. And the problem with using open doors as determiners of God's will is that we tend to only see open doors as things that already line up with our will. And so when we see certain opportunities, we're like, oh, look, God's opening a door. But those are the opportunities that we already like. We have opportunities that we don't like, and we don't look at those like, oh, yeah, that must be God opening a door for me. We look at those like, I'm not going to do that. And it doesn't even occur to us that maybe God is opening a door. And then we talked about the danger of closed doors and two things we have to watch out for here. One is just realizing that a hard path is not necessarily the same as a closed door. Sometimes the path that God has for us is difficult and challenging, but that doesn't mean that God's not going to do something down that path and bring good through that path. And then I think the particularly dangerous thing is just to set a course of, man, I'm just going to do whatever I want. You know, I'm just going to go down this course. And I'll just pray, hey, God, just stop me if you don't want me to do this. And I don't think God tends to work with us in that way. I think God wants us to follow him, wants us to make choices in doing so. And I think it's dangerous when people set themselves down that course. And so today I want to talk about a heart check and just some ways that we can look at life and look at what's going on around us and getting counsel and things like that that can help us make sure that we're really following God's will. And I think in this, the thing that's really important to realize is just that our God is a Father God, that he has the heart of a father, that he wants to do good in our lives. He wants to bring good into this world. He cares about us. He's not trying to hide good from us. And so we can follow him with an assurance that God wants to take us to good places. There are a lot of different ways we can try to determine God's will. They're not all good. I think of some people call it the Columbus method. And the idea is you just kind of open up your Bible and you kind of like pin the tail on the donkey. You just pick a verse. You know, you pick a verse and you land on it and you plant your flag in it and you're like, this is my verse. Like, well, God could use that. Maybe God has used that before in your life, but it's not necessarily a great way to make decisions. I remember one time a couple came to talk to me about marrying them. The one thing I try to really hold to in marrying people is that they need to be equally yoked, meaning that they need to like both be Christians or both not be Christians, but not that they're like one and the other. And so I sat down with this couple and we talked for a little bit, and it pretty soon became evident that he was not a Christian, he was an atheist, and that she was a Christian, or at least professed to be. And so we chatted for a little bit, and I'm like, well, guys, you know, I don't know if I can marry you, because it just seems like you're in different places, and I showed him that verse, and the atheist guy is like, well, you know, I appreciate your stance there, I appreciate you saying that, but, you know, this was in Colorado, it's like, in the eyes of the law, we're already married, we've been living together for 11 years, and we already have two kids together, and we're just really trying to do what's right for our family and for our kids, and we just think it would be best if we were married, and wouldn't that be what would be honorable to God? I'm like, wow, that's tough, because I have my verse. And as he reasoned with me, it's like, oh man, that's challenging. Sometimes it's really hard to know what God's will is, and we can think we have a real clear direction, but it's not always just cut and dried. In determining God's will, one of my favorite stories is the story of Bill Young. Bill is a friend of mine. He's a pastor in Salt Lake City. And when Bill was young and he was thinking about getting married, he met this girl named Mary. And they fell in love and seemed like things were going a particular direction. But Bill is a real man of the word and a real man of prayer. And so he was seeking God on this. And one day he was reading his Bible and he came across this verse. Matthew 1:20 says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." So I thought that was pretty awesome. That worked out pretty well for him. That wouldn't have really worked for me or for most of us. But wow, how do you know? Did we expect to find a verse like that for the situations that we face? Or what can we do? Because God wants to lead us. God has the heart of a father. Christian life is about following Jesus, right? So we need to know God's will, and we can expect him, I think, to lead us. So what are some of the indicators that God is leading us? So we're going to just look at that today, and let's open with prayer here. God, I pray that you would help us, not just today, but in our lives. We are followers of you, and we want to be faithful in that. We believe that you're leading us down a good path, path of good, path of joy, path of holiness, and a path of meaning and a fruitful life. And I realize that, boy, sometimes my own desires can get in the way of that. And I want to be careful to follow you. And so I pray that just as we look at these things today, that it wouldn't just be a sermon, it wouldn't just be interesting or something, but you would really help us to really rethink the way that we view your will and to be open to your direction in our lives in whatever form that comes, and that you would just help us to be good, strong decision makers and followers of you and people who can perceive your will. And so we love you. We thank you for this time here. And we thank you that you do have the heart of a loving father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the few of you who do have a handout, we have kind of a checklist today on the handout. And the idea is not necessarily, you know, if you have all checks on one side that, oh yeah, that's definitely God's will, or all checks on the other side, oh, definitely not God's will, or if you get one bad check, or it's not like that, but just to have a way to kind of look at things and to be able to look at all the different things that are going on and say, okay, well, how does it seem like God is leading here as I consider all these different things? So we're going to look at our motivation, good thing versus the best thing, where God is at work, getting counsel, what God says about it in his word and through prayer, circumstances, and then what to do when we make a decision. So just starting off and talking about motivation. I really think this is the key verse. And on your sheet, you might just write down those first few words, but seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. If I could redo this message, I might just focus on this one verse. It's so important. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And in context, it's talking about the worries of this world and wanting to have clothing to wear and enough food to eat and things like that. And Jesus is basically saying, hey, you know, don't worry about those things. Just seek God's kingdom first, and he'll take care of you. The rest of it will work itself out. And I think maybe that's one of the struggles that we have in finding God's will, is that sometimes we're just involved in so many other things, and maybe the decisions that we're considering just aren't even relevant to God's heart. And so I think the best decision-making principle is this: seek first His kingdom. When we're doing that, we can really trust that God's going to lead. And if we're hesitant to do that, if we're like, yeah, I don't really want to put God first in my life, well then, I mean, just honestly, we're probably not super interested in knowing what God's will is. And so this is a great tool for us to use when we're making a decision. What is first in God's kingdom? I remember one time we were going to buy a house. It's when we lived in Colorado. We were moving from one city to another. And we found this house, and it was way crazy big, and it was way expensive. It was 4,500 square feet, and it was $200,000, which at the time was just an insane amount of money. Now it seems a little more reasonable. But we look at this house, and it's like, oh, wow, it has like everything we wanted in a house. And it would be a huge opportunity. But there's also this element of like, it's significant personal gain, right? Because it's like, it makes us look good. It's in a nice neighborhood, and it's right by the park, and I don't know, you kind of, I felt like we're living like the rich and famous or something, you know? And so just practically, this was a helpful principle. It's like, okay, is this really about prestige, or is this really something that we would buy for ministry? And as it worked out, it was a great house for ministry. We co-owned it with another guy. We did end up buying it. And another family was able to live with us because it was such a big house. And then it was great for like student meetings and for a newly beginning church. It was just wonderful to have a place to meet, to gather. But what it really came down to is trying to weigh that out. It's like, okay, it's easy to make a decision and say, oh yeah, and we can use it for church stuff. But in making the decision, we really wanted to look at, okay, but what is it first and foremost? Is it really for God, or is it really for us? And so that's something that's helpful in weighing out decisions. Another thing that's helpful to think about is, what's the good thing versus what's the best thing? So if you think about the decisions that you make, like the hard ones that you're really wrestling over, you're not usually considering two opposites, right? It's not like, oh, should I go to the First Church of Jesus down the street or the First Church of Satan? You know, you're not doing these completely opposite things. Usually you're weighing out two pretty good options. And so when we look at those options, it's good to think about, okay, well, not just which one's good or which one's good enough, but what's really the best option? One thing we can ask is just, do I tend to gain more from this decision than God or other people do? And that was kind of like what we were weighing out when we were trying to buy that house. So an example, we talked a little bit about this last time I spoke, but imagine that you get an offer to work at a company in Hawaii, and it's just exactly what you do. It's kind of your dream job. In fact, it would be a move up, and you'd be learning some new skills. You get paid $100,000 more. There's a free place for you to live. You know, just everything is falling together, and it looks amazing. And there's one catch, and the catch is that instead of working your normal 45 hours a week, you're going to have to work like 75 or 85 hours a week, but it's just for a couple of years. Well, how do you weigh that out? Well, we could line up a lot of things. You know, you could look at the money, and you could look at living in Hawaii and be like, wow, that's a good thing. You know, this is too good to pass up, would be one way of looking at it. But the reality is none of us has an extra 30 or 40 hours a week that we can just, you know, add to our schedule. So what happens? Well, we have to take that time from somewhere else. And so where's that time come from? Well, typically it would probably come from our kids or from our marriages. And so you have to weigh that in and be like, okay, well, this is a great opportunity for me. It's a great opportunity, but is it the best opportunity? Is it better to make $100,000 less and actually have time to be with your family? Or to do ministry things? Well, I think it is. I think that would be a better option. Another thing to think about is just, can I make a different decision that will benefit God and others more, even if it benefits me less? So before Jesus went to the cross, remember he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. So it's kind of this weird time when it's like the will of the Father and the will of Jesus almost seem to be different for a while. But Jesus, of course, came in line with the will of the Father, because ultimately his heart was also the same as the Father's heart. But as he looked to his near future, he's like, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. And who can blame him? So suppose Jesus had said, hey, Father, you know what? Instead of going to the cross, I have another good idea. I've been going around and teaching people and healing people, and I could just keep going doing that. And that would be a really good thing. And who could argue with that, right? That would be an amazing thing. But instead, of course, he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he paid for the sins of the world and made it so that we could all be forgiven, that our sins could be dealt with by Jesus taking our sins upon himself on the cross, that we could have eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did. And so it's a great example of good thing or best thing. Well, Jesus healing people and teaching us is an amazing thing. It's very, very good. But it's not the best thing, and it wasn't the will of the Father. Praise God, Jesus chose the best thing. Another thing we could look at is just, where is God at work? One of the best indicators, perhaps, of where God is going to be at work, what God is doing, is to look at what he's already doing, where he's already working. Remember, a long time ago, let's see, this was probably close to 20 years ago, we were interested in going to Central America and possibly moving there. And I had done a couple of mission trips to Honduras and Costa Rica and just seen amazing things happen. And I got just a little bit to the point of like, why am I spinning my wheels in the United States? Like there is such a door for opportunity here in Central America. And so we were really seriously thinking about it. There was a church in Costa Rica we were looking at maybe partnering with and coming alongside and helping, and then maybe starting churches off of that church was kind of the dream. And so Kathleen and I and the couple of kids that we had at the time moved down there visited there for about 6 weeks and went to language school. And such a big decision, you know, one of the biggest decisions of our lives. And I'm not normally one to really kind of look for a sign from God, but in this situation, it was such a big deal. I felt like, okay, God, I just need really clear direction on this one. And what I asked is just that, God, if you want me to move here with my family, I just want to hear the pastor say, Steve, we need you to move down here. We need you in the church. It didn't have to be exact words or anything, but just this idea of, we need you. Not, we need help, or it would sure be nice to have somebody, but that we need you. And so what I was looking for there is, just as we're trying to connect with this church, is this such a clear connection that we can see God at work that the other pastor is like, oh yeah, man, I can see how you fit right in and you're the perfect person here and this would be great. I wanted to see God at work. I remember the very last day we're loading our luggage into a taxi to go to the airport, and the pastor's standing there saying goodbye to us and stuff. I'm still waiting, like, this would be the time, right? You know, this, he could just say it any second. He's like, oh, Steve, you know, thanks for coming down, and boy, we'd sure love some help, and, you know, good luck to you guys, and off he went. It's like, well, okay, guess God doesn't have that. So, didn't help that we couldn't learn Spanish either, but we want to see God at work. And so, some things we can look at is God currently working in my life, in my present situation? Is God currently working through the different situation that I'm considering? Those would be two things to think about. Sometimes I'm jealous of Francis Chan in his ministry. I've followed him for a number of years. He's a preacher in California. And I know some people have some issues with him doctrinally and things, but I love him. I enjoy listening to him. He is funny, and he is just spot on. I don't feel like he kind of minces words or like cushions the truth too much. I just love him. And it would be really cool to serve alongside him. And sometimes it's like, man, look at all that God's doing there. And, you know, God's doing some cool stuff here. But, boy, it'd be fun to go there. Maybe I should go join Francis Chan. Maybe we should all go join Francis Chan. Be pretty fun. And so what you want to look at is like, okay, is God doing anything here? Well, God's doing some stuff. Not as cool as Francis Chan's stuff, but he's doing some stuff. And you look over there, and God's doing some stuff with Francis Chan. And then the other thing I would think about, is God currently working in my life through that different situation? So not just could God do something, but is God doing something? Well, right now that'd be kind of a stretch for me, because it'd be like, well, I saw him on YouTube, or I read a book or something. Well, that's not the same as God working in that situation. So suppose instead that maybe I'd gone to a pastor's conference somewhere, and Francis Chan happened to be there, and we had lunch together. And he found out that he had written a parenting book. And he's like, oh, I need to get a copy of that. And he orders it off of Amazon. He calls me up, Steve, remember me? I'm that guy that you ate lunch with. Oh, yeah, Francis Chan, I remember you. He's like, hey, you need to come and do a conference in our church. And so I go and do a conference. I go and do another conference and another conference and another conference. And someday he calls me up and says, you know, you're just doing so many conferences. You've had such a great impact here that we need you to move down. Well, then I would say, yeah, God's at work there, and that would be something really worthy of considering. But when it's just this random thing where it's like, well, the grass is greener on the other side, let's go to the other side. That's not a great indicator of God's will. Imagine that in kind of a dating situation. So we have 8 kids, a bunch of kids. None of them are married yet. We're working on that, though. And imagine one of the boys coming up to me and saying, hey, Dad, you know, my car broke down, but the good news is I took the bus and I sat next to this girl on the bus and she's really pretty and we talked and we had a good time. We fell in love and I think she's a Christian. I think she goes to church once in a while. And what do you think? Well, could that be God's will? Yeah, that's God's scary will, right? I mean, that would be like, hey. You know, best case would be like, hey, Dad, you know that girl that's been in our church for the last 6 years that I've been on the same small group with and that we've been doing stuff together with and that you already like? Oh, yeah, I know her. I want to marry her. Thumbs up. Let's do it. Or maybe something kind of in between, you know, where they're like, hey, I went on this mission trip. I met this girl. We ended up on the same project together and we really got along well and we started texting. I just think there's a connection here. Do you think I should pursue this relationship? And so do you see where it's like, in some of those scenarios, it's like, yeah, it seems like maybe God's doing something. Maybe God's at work. And some of those, it's like, I don't know. It could be what God's doing, but I'm not too sure. Another thing to think about is just what does counsel say? What do the people I respect think? The top left there is a picture of my parents. My dad has passed, but if he was still alive, I would be seeking a lot of advice from him. Top right there is John Meyer. He's our regional director, and I talk to him quite a bit. Rick Whitney used to be our regional director. I would still call him once in a while, maybe with a parenting question or something. And then Marty and Jen there on the bottom left, they're just an example of some of our good friends in the church, people who I would trust to give good advice on something if I was going to make a major decision. And some of the rest of you could be in that picture as well. It's important to get counsel from people because it provides an outside opinion that can really be helpful. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's kind of a scary verse to think the way of a fool seems right to him. And I can be that fool sometimes, right? I can be that fool who thinks, well, this is obviously what I should do. And it seems completely reasonable to me. But a wise man listens to advice. And sometimes we need advice. Sometimes you need someone just to come alongside you and say, hey, you know, put down the bear cub. Run or do whatever you're supposed to do when a bear's coming at you. And I'll admit, I have kind of a sick sense of humor. I would be the guy that would be like, stay right there. Let me go get my camera. So we need that input, right? We need help from people. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. And I think there's something with getting counsel that's hard for us, it makes us feel like we're foolish, or we're immature, or we're not wise, or we're like Andy and Opie. You know, and Andy comes along as the father figure and tells us how it should be, and we're a little innocent Opie, and like, okay, I didn't know. And we can view it as it's being a sign of immaturity or weakness. And that's not what it is at all, right? This is what God asks us to do. He doesn't say it's a sign of weakness. He says it's a sign of wisdom. And I would really encourage people to get counsel whenever you're making a decision that is risky or costly, or it has the potential to be risky or costly. By costly, I don't mean just financially, but like getting married is something that could be really costly, right, if you make a poor decision in that. And then I think those things can kind of change over time. Like if you were 19 years old and you bought a $30,000 pickup truck, I'd probably be like, what? You needed to get counsel. You know, that was not wise at all. On the other hand, if you're 45 years old and you have an established job and you get a $30,000 pickup truck, I wouldn't even think twice about it. I might be jealous, but I wouldn't think twice about it. So anytime we're in a situation that it's risky or it's costly, it's great to get counsel. And even to this day, I would still get counsel on big decisions like, whatever, starting a new church or buying a new house or things like that. They're so big that we need help. We need advice. So why get counsel? Well, the Bible says to other people may have an insight into the word that you've never considered. Remember that verse earlier about the way of a fool seems right to him. And so we can have this mindset of, well, I'm right. I don't need to get counsel because I know I'm right. Well, sometimes when we talk to other people, they can help us and they can say, oh yeah, you know, did you think about this verse? Did you think about God's opinion on this matter? And it can be extremely helpful. That's one of the things I like about small group even. It's just sometimes I'll be reading a passage and I'm like, oh yeah, I have this figured out. I know everything. I'm good. And then somebody else will share their thought on a passage and be like, wow, I've never thought of that. That's amazing. And so it's just really helpful to hear other people's insights at times. Of course, other people have an unbiased opinion. One of the whole dangers of trying to determine God's will is that our will can interfere with our perception of God's will. And so if we can talk to someone who doesn't have their heart tied into it, then they're likely to have a clearer perception on that than we are. They may have an area of expertise. There are things like buying a new computer. I'm 52 years old, and I'd probably call somebody up and say, hey, I'm thinking about buying this. What do you think? Or buying a new car. I would take it to Bill and say, hey, Bill, what do you think? Does this seem like a good deal to you? Because other people are experts in areas that I'm not. Maybe like with marriage counseling, if you know someone who has had a difficult marriage and then been able to work through those issues and follow God in those, well, then by all means, get counsel when you're struggling in your own marriage. With parenting issues, you know, if you know someone who's done a good job with their parenting and raising kids, then get counsel from them. We need to get help from people who have expertise and experience in different areas. Another thing to think about is, what does God say about it? I think this is a really important issue because maybe ideally, or maybe we think that ideally what should happen is just that God would just speak to us. God would just lead us real directly. The Spirit would lead us into what to do. The Spirit does lead us sometimes. And one thing I would encourage us in is just as we seek God's help to pray, hey, you know, God, would you lead me? Spirit, would you lead me? And would you confirm that by leading these other people who I'm getting counsel from? And would you confirm that through your word? Because one of the things I've noticed is it seems like the more clearly people are not following God, and they've set a course determined not to follow God, the more adamant they are, the more strong they are about saying, "And God told me this was okay." It's really frightening. You know, they can be leaving their spouse or having an affair or all kinds of things, just super clearly wrong. And they're like, "Yep, and God's cool with this." Wow, that's scary. And so the catch is, it's not that the Spirit doesn't lead us. He does. But sometimes we can also think that the Spirit's leading us when we're really letting our own flesh, our own desires lead us. And so we want to kind of weigh that out some. One thing when we're seeking God is just to think about prayer and just, are we really seriously seeking God in prayer? One time I was going through a really hard, broken relationship, and my pastor was just like, "You know, Steve, have you prayed about this?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, of course I have." "No, like, have you, like, really, like, prayed about this?" No, probably not. And it's really easy for us to make huge decisions without really praying or without really seeking God or without getting counsel. And when we realize that God is our loving Father, well, then by all means, we can go to Him and say, "Hey, God, help me out here. I'm making this huge decision. Will you lead me? Will you lead me?" And just to trust that He will. You need to think about, does the Word support the change I'm considering? And does the Word say anything against the decision I'm considering? And if the Word supports the change you're considering, you might just write it down. You know, what verse are you thinking about? Sometimes people have these vague ideas of, "Well, I know that God wants me to be happy, and this decision would make me happy." It's like, okay, you might be able to build a case for that. What are your verses? What are you thinking there? And then to consider both sides of what Scripture might say on a particular topic. So we think about Jesus, the temptation of Jesus. You remember what Satan did? He came and he quoted Scripture to Jesus. You know, "Hey, go ahead and jump off the temple, because there's this verse that says that you won't strike your foot against the stone." And three different times, Satan used Scripture. Jesus came back at him with Scripture. And so it's not just, "Oh, let's, you know, Columbus our little verse, let's find the verse that we want," but what does Scripture say on both sides of an issue? And that's another reason it's helpful to get counsel, because sometimes someone else can say, "Oh, okay, well, that's an interesting verse you're considering there, but what about this?" We talked last time about how circumstances aren't always a great indicator of God's will, but we do have to take circumstances into consideration at times. Like in this picture, that looks like a shut door to me. You're not going down that path, right? And that's just the way life is. So we don't want to weigh into the circumstances too much, but they are something we should consider. I have another funny story for you. Mary that I talked about earlier, Mary Hahn, who ended up marrying Bill Young, this is her brother, Phil. And Phil, I love Phil. He's one of the funniest people I've ever met. He reminds me of Robin Williams, like, not quite as zany, but just thinks on a different level. Like, sometimes I would talk to Phil, and then like an hour later, I'd be like, "Ah, I see what he was saying there." You know, it's fascinating, fascinating to talk to him. So when I was in college, I used to go over to his place sometimes, like once a week, and we'd get together and pray together. And so one day I went over to his place, and we're doing prayer requests. And he's like, "Hey, would you pray for me? There's this girl that I'm really interested in. And I talked to her about, you know, getting into a serious relationship. And she said yes." And I'm like, "Wow, that's really cool. And that's fun." And I didn't really know how to pursue a godly relationship with a girl. And so I'm wanting input on this. And so I'm like, "So how did you know that she's the one?" And he said something to the effect of, "'Cause she's the lady on the tomato can." "What are you talking about?" You know, it's, you know, the lady on the tomato can. Like, I have no idea. And like, to him, this was just obvious. And he goes over to his desk and he grabs a can and he's been using it as a pencil holder. Right? The top's been cut off, and it looks like it's like 10 years old. And he shows me the tomato can. The girl he was interested in, Linda, looks a lot like the lady on the tomato can, except back then I think their model had longer hair and darker hair. And it's like, you're a kook. And he's like, no, like when I was like 10 years old, you know, I saw this lady on the tomato can. I'm like, God, that's the woman I want to marry. And he goes on and on about it. And part of me is like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And then part of me is like, I mean, he does have the pencil holder, right? It's like, was God leading there? I don't know. He sure thought so. And he did have the can as evidence. So it was pretty cool. But I don't know, it would be interesting, you know, if a lady came along that had short, blonde, curly hair, could he have still fallen in love with that lady, or did she have to be the lady on the tomato can? I don't know, but it's kind of fun to think about how God does lead sometimes through some pretty interesting circumstances. So when we make a decision, I think the thing is we really have to make that decision in faith. Again, realizing that God's not trying to hide his will from us. And that gives us a certain amount of freedom to seek him and then to step out in faith. Romans 14:23 says, the man who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And this is talking about how back then it was kind of a big deal if you were eating meat that had been sacrificed to these pagan idols. And so some people thought it was okay to eat that meat that was sold in the market, and some people thought it was wrong. And here God is saying, you know, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that what you do is according to your faith. You have to do what you do in faith. And I think as we make decisions, to make decisions in the same way of like, okay, well, this is how God has led. These are the facts. This is the evidence that I see. And I think I'm going to make this decision in faith, trusting that this is where God is leading. Proverbs 4:26 says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. I think to be careful to take ways that are safe, ways where the Spirit has led, where the Word has confirmed that, where counsel confirms that. I think there's a lot of safety in that. And I love this in James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Again, here we see the heart of God is not one of, you know, oh, I'm going to keep my will secret from you. You have to work really hard to try to figure it out. He's like, man, if you want to know something, just ask me, and I'll give you wisdom. And then with the wisdom that he gives you, you can make a decision in faith. And then sometimes things get a little scary after you set down a certain course. And the way I tend to think of this is just, if I've made a decision in faith, to stick with it. So, okay, well, I made that decision in faith, trusting that this is how God is leading. And I'm going to stick with that decision until God leads me in a different direction. I'm going to set a course, stick to that course, trust that that's what God had, and God can redirect me if he needs to. That way it's not just always kind of like, oh, I need to reevaluate this. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done that after all. And it just doesn't seem like there's faith in that. Just to set a course, go with it, and stick to it, and trust that God will lead differently if he has something else for you. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We do just thank you for your Father heart, that you're not trying to hide things from us, that you have a desire to lead us into good, to things that are good for our lives, to things that are good for your heart, for your will, for what you want to accomplish in this world. And I pray that you would just help us in following you. Help us to not be deceived. Help us not to put our will or our way above yours, but that we'd just be able to pursue you. Give us a real confidence in our decision-making. And we do pray that your Spirit would lead us as we read your word, as we seek you in prayer, as we get counsel. God, that you would be directing our lives. And so we love you. Thank you for your great love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.